We are grateful, Lord Christ, for the gift of your words, for your revelation to us. We pray today that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand where there's unclarity. And we pray most of all that you would help us to receive in the depths of our hearts. May we be good soil to this gospel. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You might want to pull your Bibles out for this one because actually this sermon is based on Scripture. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. Y'all also may want to follow along on your blue slip that's found in your bulletin. Are you sad? Maybe a better question is, do you have sad? Now that sounds weird, but having sad is a thing. Did you know that? SAD stands for Seasonal Affective Disorder. What does that mean? Anybody? Yeah, it means we need light. It turns out that we are created to have light, that vitamin D that comes through the UV rays of the sun, that helps spur our physical bodies and our brain chemistry toward joy. And so seasonal affective disorder is when we don't get enough light. Now, in Southern California, I didn't have this problem. We had a lot of light. But here, there are times where I'm starving for light. Do you ever find yourself in that place? Last year, I finally bought a happy light. You know what those are? Those are lights that you put on your desk and you flick it on and it gives you that UV rays that supposedly help you to be happy. Yeah, I don't know if it works. Do I look happy? Here's the thing. Jesus reiterates the importance of light in our scripture text. But not the light of the sun, S-U-N, but the light of the sun, S-O-N. Jesus makes some declarations in the beginning of our gospel text today. The first declaration is, you are the light of the world. Jesus declares that we are light in a dark place. To whom is he speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount primarily? The disciples, the 12 certainly, and then others who have followed, and yet there's a great crowd that is gathered, but he's still speaking to those who are following, who believe. And he says, you are, meaning that they are already and continue to be light. He's not saying to them, you will be light. He's not saying to them, you have been light. He's saying, you are right now and will continue to be light. That is, if you are truly in the kingdom of God. This is what we're talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't lose sight of the kingdom of God. Jesus in the Beatitudes has just unfolded to the disciples and those who would hear. This is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And if you're living this way, you are the light of the world. This light that Jesus is talking about is the light of Christ himself. You know, there are some who would say that there's a light deep within us. And if we just get to that point where we can discover within ourselves this light, then we will begin to shine. But I want to suggest to you, there's no light in us at all. In fact, that's what Paul says. There's only darkness in our sinful nature. The light that we shine is the light of Christ. We mirror the light of Jesus to others. The light of Christ is the light that comes from people who are living in the kingdom of God. Jim read for us Isaiah chapter 9. It's appropriate as we near the season of Advent that we start to remember and recall the incarnation, Jesus being born in the manger. That incarnation is God made flesh. And in Isaiah, the prophet reminds us that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is the light that has come into the world in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the light of creation. This is the light of God himself that is shown upon us. And Jesus says, you are the light, but then has a prepositional phrase that helps bring more meaning to us. The light to whom, we might ask? Where do we shine? Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Of the world connects God's people, those who are following, those who are living in the kingdom, to the world around us. It connects us directly to our ministry and our mission. To note here, and it's of utmost importance, Jesus does not say, you are the light of the church. Although sometimes we live that way. We think to ourselves, well, if I'm shining in church, well, then I'm fulfilling the call of God, my ministry and my mission. But Jesus says, you are light of the world. You see, the church is the place that already contains the light of Christ. Light isn't needed in a place that's already illuminated. But there is a deep darkness, not only in the time of Isaiah, but maybe more especially now in the community around us. A deep darkness. Do you feel that way about our community, about our world? It's pretty easy to see that we are living in times of deep darkness. Jesus then uses now two metaphors about how the light, the witness of God's people, comes to the world. In verse 14, he begins by saying, a town or a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. It's another declaration of Jesus. It's not a question. Jesus isn't asking, well, does a city on a hill or a town on a hill reflect light? No, Jesus is saying, this is what happens. Now, in our world and day and age today, we don't exactly understand Jesus' metaphor here, perhaps, because we have light everywhere. But in the time of Jesus, as he is most likely talking about Jerusalem, that town or that city, it would be in total darkness that Jerusalem, the city or town, would provide light for many miles away. And it sits up on a hill. Have you ever been in total darkness? I have. As one who camps, as one who hunts, who's in the wilderness oftentimes, and if there's no moon and barely any stars, then it can get awfully dark. Literally, you can have your hand in front of your nose and not see it. This is the kind of darkness of which Jesus speaks. And Jesus' declaration about the church is that we are a city on the hill. The second metaphor Jesus uses here in verse 15, he says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. We've heard it bushel, but it's literally bowl. And so Jesus' point here is that we, when lighting an ordinary lamp in a home, now we don't do that anymore, but in the time of Jesus, they would light their oil lamp, and then they would elevate that lamp that it would give light to the whole space. We don't put it on the ground, and we certainly don't cover it. It's hung or placed high, never covered, or the light wouldn't be seen. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And to be the light in a dark place takes owning and living our stories out loud. It takes witness, Christian witness. And it's hard in a society that is moving away from Christian witness. It's hard in a society that elevates science over faith as if they are mutually exclusive, and yet they are not. It's hard sometimes to own our own sinfulness, our own story of faith, to recognize, yep, that was me that Jesus died for, because I'm a sinful person. And yet, if we don't own our faith, if we don't live our faith, then we're not living as light in this dark place. Brené Brown, she's done a lot of research and study on the area of shame in particular. She writes this: owning our story can be hard, but not nearly as difficult as spending our lives running from it. Embracing our vulnerabilities is risky, but not nearly as dangerous as giving up love and belonging and joy. The experiences that make us the most vulnerable, she says, only when we are brave enough to explore the darkness, we will discover the infinite power of our light. Have you witnessed your faith? Have you been honest to one who lives in darkness? Have you sat down and said to this one, maybe you have somebody in mind that God's putting on your heart right now, I don't know, to share your story, your light, to remove the bowl or the bushel basket that covers it, to say, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Owning our story is hard, but running from it is all the more difficult. And so Jesus says, did you hear the encouragement? Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we baptize at this baptismal font, and this big candle, the Paschal candle, the Christ candle, is lit, and then we light the baptized candle of the one who's receiving the sacrament, we say in anticipation of the life that they will live, we quote this verse, may your light so shine before others that they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the encouragement Jesus gives to us, those who are witnesses to the light of Christ. Jesus is encouraging us here, like a city shines, you shine. Like a lamp shines, you shine. Let the light of Christ accomplish its purpose in you by living the kingdom way as Jesus lived it. Pastor Corey and I have been talking about the Beatitudes, and Amanda and Kelly have also been preaching, and we've been excited to bring you the ways of living in the kingdom. And we've also paralleled that against Paul's encouragement in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, going through verse 11, to live as Christ lived, to literally have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. And what was that mind? Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus took the nature of a servant. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus became obedient, even to death on a cross. But we don't need to depend on another's summary of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. Even the Apostle Paul's summary. We have the very words of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, defining good works. Jesus has already talked about them. And so when he encourages us to let our light shine before others, that they see our good works, he means in particular the Beatitudes. Francis Chan wrote, if you listened only to the voice of Jesus, read only the words that came out of his mouth, you would have a very clear understanding of what he requires of his followers. Let me read that again. I think that's profound. If you listened only to the voice of Jesus, read only the words that came out of his mouth, you would have a clear understanding of what he requires of his followers. He concludes his statement by saying, if you listened only to modern preachers, me included, and Pastor Corey, and Amanda, and Kelly, you would have a completely different understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. You see, if we're not speaking the words of Christ, we're not speaking the words of light. And so that is why we are committed to speaking the words of Jesus. That is why we are spending month after month after month here in the Sermon on the Mount, because these are the words of Christ. And if we listen to the voice of Jesus and read only his words, we have a clear understanding of what he requires of us. To include, maybe most importantly, to be poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? To be those who mourn, to be meek, to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker, and to be persecuted. This is what it looks like for one who will live the light of Christ. Jesus makes a declaration. You are the light of the world. Jesus gives us encouragement here. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then Jesus has an expectation for us. Do you know what that is? To follow, to hear, and to do what he has told us to do. The problem is that not every person who hears the words of Christ actually seeks to live those out. Pastor and evangelist Greg Laurie wrote, every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is necessarily a disciple. Anything short of discipleship, however, is settling for less than what God really desires from us. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a follower of Christ? Or just a believer? Scott McKnight writes, those who aren't following Jesus aren't his followers. Ouch. That hurts. Not very profound, but true, right? Those who aren't following Jesus aren't his followers. It's that simple, he says. Followers follow, and those who don't follow aren't followers. To follow Jesus means to follow Jesus into a society where justice rules, where love shapes everything. To follow Jesus means to take up his dream and work for it. To follow Jesus simply means to be a follower, to do what he said to do, and to listen to his voice. It's not our light that is reflected. It is the light of Christ. I want to conclude with a quote from one of my favorite authors, Max Lucado, in It's Not About Me. He writes, G.R. Tweed looked across the Pacific waters at the American ship on the horizon. Brushing the jungle sweat from his eyes, the young naval officer swallowed deeply and made his decision. This could be his only chance for escape. Tweed had been hiding on Guam for nearly 3 years. When the Japanese occupied the island in 1941, he ducked into the thick tropical brush. Survival hadn't been easy, but he preferred the swamp to a POW camp. Late in the day, July 10th, 1944, he spotted the friendly vessel. He scurried up a hill and positioned himself on a cliff, Reaching into his pack, he pulled out a small mirror. At 6:20 p.m., he began sending signals. Holding the edge of his mirror in his fingers, he tilted it back and forth, bouncing the sun rays in the direction of the boat. Three short flashes, three long. Three short again, dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. S-O-S. The signal caught an eye of a sailor on board the USS McCall. A rescue party boarded a motorized dinghy and slipped into the cove past the coastal guns. Tweed was rescued. He was glad to have that mirror, glad he knew how to use it, and glad that the mirror cooperated. Suppose it hadn't. Prepare yourself for a crazy thought. Suppose the mirror had resisted. Perhaps it pushed its own agenda. Rather than reflect a message from the sun, suppose it had opted to send its own message. After all, 3 years of isolation would leave one starved for attention. Rather than sending an SOS, the mirror could have sent an LAM, look at me. An egotistical mirror? The only crazier thought would be an insecure mirror. What if I blow it? What if I send a dash when I'm supposed to send a dot? Besides, have you seen the blemishes on my surface? Self-doubt could paralyze the mirror. So could self-pity. Been crammed down in the pack, lugged through the jungles, and now all of a sudden expected to face the bright sun and perform a crucial service. No way. Staying in the pack, not getting any reflection out of me. Good thing Tweed's mirror didn't have a mind of its own. But God's mirrors? Unfortunately, we do. We are his mirrors, you know, tools of heaven's heliography. Reduce the human job description down to one phrase, and this is it. Reflect God's glory. And I would say, be the light of the world. Christian brothers and sisters, this is our ministry. This is our mission. This is our call. Don't hide from it. Don't run. Don't let self-pity or doubt get in your way. Heed Christ's encouragement of us to this day. Let your light. Let the light of Christ in you shine before others, that they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen. Please stand now as